Let's now call upon him and ask for his blessing upon the reading of his word later on. Let's pray. Merciful God in heaven, Lord, we pray that you may forgive us of our sins. And from the power and the traction of sin, as we know, Lord, that our sins rise up against you once again on this day. Lord, our sins enslave us. They get us into trouble. We bring guilt upon ourselves and offend you. And we pray that through the work of our Savior, you might look upon us with grace and may forgive us. We're thankful, Lord, that you are a God who forgives, who heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from destruction, who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies our mouths with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. For Lord, as your mercy is so great to us that as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our sins from us. We thank you then for the gospel. And we pray that we also today would be able to say with the Apostle Paul that God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For by that cross, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Lord, you also promise to lead us into good pasture. And we pray that we might be blessed through the word this morning. May we be truly humbled by your word. And may we know, Lord, of your mercy and your love in a deeper and more satisfying way. May we find security for our souls in Christ and in your electing grace. Help us, Lord, in the midst of dark times to remember that you hold your own, and may you bless us through your generous spirit. Hear us, O Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn this morning to the book of Genesis. As we continue in our series on that, we're up to chapter 4. So please turn to Genesis chapter 4. And we'll be reading from verses 16 to 26. That will also be our text. And you'll find that on page 5 of the Pew Bible. Genesis chapter 4, beginning our reading at verse 16. And reading down to the end of the chapter. Hear now God's holy word. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahaziel. And Mahaziel begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, again, our text is from Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 to 26. We'll be looking at that this morning. I encourage you to have that open before you today. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're living in a time of incredible change. This past century and a half has been a time of technological, medical, and electronic advancement. The advancement has gone so quickly that much of it has gone over our heads. Computerized diagnostics allow for early detection of disease and the treatment of diseases that plague us. The evening news is almost daily giving us the latest medical breakthrough that offers us hope against diseases that at one time were not understood or even treatable. Things that our parents and grandparents only dreamed of are now reality for us every day. And all this growth in technology, with all of that, we would think that we were becoming better and happier people. But is man truly advancing? Is he becoming more intelligent just because we've invented computer tablets and the stealth jet? Well, this passage demonstrates that, demonstrates what we all often need to be reminded of. Technology may offer some relief from the curse. It may help us to better get from point A to point B in terms of transportation through aircraft and even through space exploration. And yet, when we look at God's Word, we get a very different view of history and a very different view of man. Genesis tells us that man was very intelligent. Cain's family took the lead in producing cities, music, agriculture, weapons, in short, civilization. But it was a very dark prosperity. Though technology is based on a great accumulation of knowledge of the past, and though the general public tends to think that we are advancing as a human race, technology does not ultimately help us. The last time we looked at chapter 4, we saw how Cain killed Abel. Cain was cursed for this and separated from God for killing his brother. Abel's blood was basically crying from the ground, pleading for justice. God answered that cry because Abel was righteous. But even more significant to this, even greater than this, was the fact that Christ's blood speaks better things to us today than that of Abel, because it speaks of forgiveness. It speaks of grace. And we left off looking at this curse against Cain and his unrepentant spirit. And now we want to see the growing separation between God and Cain, and between God and Cain's descendants. But we also want to see how the godly line of Adam contrasts with the wicked line of Cain. And from this, we can understand how we're to view history and how we're to view ourselves. And so hear God's word under the theme, the beginning of civilization. And we'll look at this passage with 2 points. First of all, the line of Cain, disdain for God. And then secondly, the line of Seth, devoted to God. Let's first of all look at the line of Cain. This passage outlines several interesting facts about Cain and his generation, but we'll notice that again, we do not see a sorrow that leads to repentance. We see a growing separation between Cain and his creator. Verse 16 says it clearly, that he went out from the Lord's presence and dwelt in the land of Nod, which no doubt got this name from its own inhabitant, Cain himself. Nod means place of wandering, since his curse was to be a vagabond and a fugitive. Now you might be wondering as you read this, who was Cain's wife? That's a question that skeptics have asked of the Bible. For example, it was used by Clarence Darrow, a lawyer in the famous Scopes trial in Tennessee in 1925, when he challenged the authority of Scripture. Perhaps some of you have heard of that trial. The Scopes trial was a major turning point in society where people began to question the Bible and embrace the theory of evolution. And the reason for this was largely due to people's unbelief, but it was also because Christians at that time didn't know how to answer the challenges that were brought. As we said last week, because of evolutionary thinking, there are some who believe that there was another race of people, those who were not descendants of Adam. And thus, when Cain went into Nod, this land, they conclude that he must have met a wife from some other tribe of people who dwelt there. Yeah, if we look at Scripture, if we look at the record of what the Bible says, Adam was the father of all people, and his wife was the mother of all living. And they brought forth many children. As chapter 5, verse 3 says, Adam was already 130 years old when he became the father of Seth. And verse 4 of that same chapter says that he begot many other sons and daughters. It does not say when they were born, but it tells us that Adam and Eve had a number of male and female children. And so the only conclusion that we can have is that Cain's wife was one of these female children. Now we might object to that because we know what God's law says about that. It does not approve of brothers and sisters intermarrying. You can't marry your own relation. And yet if this did not happen at the time of Adam and Eve, there would be no human beings today. Nor would the promise of Genesis 3, verse 15 come into being. Besides, Adam's children were not disobeying God because the law against the marriage of close relatives did not come into effect until the time of Moses, when the book of Leviticus was written. And we also know that Abraham, later on, ended up marrying his half-sister. And God blessed that union by bringing about his covenant promises. And so Cain's wife was from the line of Adam and Eve, whether it was his sister or a daughter of his other relations. It's regrettable that Christians in the 1920s were unable to give that kind of an answer to the Scopes trial in order to defend the Bible and to counter revolution. And likely most Christians today would not know how to defend that. Now, as Cain moved to the land of Nod, he built a city, we read. Some have argued that there must have been a lot of people there, all the evolved human beings who were not descendants of Adam, because Cain built this big city. This, again, is another challenge that has been brought by those who don't believe in God's word. However, you don't have to have a large number of people to have a city. The word here for city is actually a walled town, or a city that's guarded or encamped. And so Cain built this city. Why did he do that? Was he supposed to do that? Well, by building this fortified town, if you will, he really was defying the Lord. By building it, he was thinking that he would be safe from Adam's descendants. He worried that they would come and kill him. And he also built it out of fear. And fear, the fruit of iniquity, drove him to make a city with walls that he might fortify himself in a way that he had never done yet. Now, there is nothing wrong with building cities. It's just that he was disobeying God. God commanded him in verse 12, "A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." Yet because he wanted to make himself a name for him and his descendants, he made this place so that he would be remembered. And instead of using his own name, which had a shame associated with it, he called the city Enosh after his son's name. And what it shows is a growing defiance against God. There's a growing disobedience, a growing hardening against the Lord. And that attitude of defiance is carried on into the next generation. Notice also that Cain's descendants were revolting against God. We're given a genealogy where some of the names are similar to those in chapter 5. If we compare the context here, chapter 5 is dealing with the line of Adam, Adam's family tree. But I'm sure you can see that these are not the same people. Enoch, for example, is not the same Enoch of chapter 5, who walked with God and was no more. He's from a line that is in complete contrast to the line of the saints who feared and loved the Lord. Instead of a love for God, we see then a growing hatred for God in this line. And consequently, because there was no love for God, Cain's line was a line of death, a line of judgment. Notice the growing wickedness. The fifth man from Cain was Lamech. Lamech was a violent murderer. We will look at his bloodthirstiness in a moment. But for now, we see that Lamech continued this uprising against God with a vengeance. He's the first polygamist in the Bible because he took two wives. This was against the pattern of marriage which God had set in the beginning. We're not told why he did this, whether he did this in lust or whether he had an excessive desire to increase the size of his family. Yet we know that he did it purposely in violation of God's command. It's not the way God designed it. God designed man and woman to become one flesh, having that one flesh relationship. And that is the order that is still to be followed today. Yet Lamech corrupted God's will with a brutal contempt for God and without shame. And not only do we see his sin of adultery, but we also see the cruelty of this man in verses 23 and 24, which tells us how Lamech murdered a man just for the sheer delight of doing it. In contrast to his forefather Cain, who is terrified of the judgment of God, we see a man who is much more hardened in his sin. In contrast to his forefather Cain, we see here a defiance. Strikingly resembles the attitude of many today who murder simply for the fun of it, and who have no regard for God's judgment against murderers. Look again at his speech to his two wives, which he gave in order to boast of how he would not be attacked again. Verse 23 says that he had killed a man for wounding him. And from this we can see that he would have no difficulty of doing it again, if anyone dared to endanger his own life. His conscience was seared. And in boasting, he also said, If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Obviously, this is a reference to what we saw last week with Cain's punishment in verse 15. However, in saying this, he's really mocking God's punishment against Cain, and thus he's mocking the Lord himself. God had intended that Cain would be a warning to others about what would happen to those who committed murder. And it was for this reason that God made him a wanderer. If anyone did what Cain did by killing Abel, that man would be punished sevenfold. And yet, as you can see, Lamech was mocking the severity of God's punishment. It's as if he's saying, if Cain, who killed his brother, was to be avenged sevenfold, then how much more shall I be avenged if anyone dares slay me? Of course, he was saying this with no sense of piety, as if God had given him permission to murder others. And you see, congregation, the main point is that Cain's descendants went further into sin than he was and showed a greater contempt against God. Lamech was not even ashamed of what he had done. And it's no different today when people kill for the sheer fun and pleasure of it. It shows the same kind of hatred for God. And yet there is a lot of other things said about these descendants. Notice the great abilities and gifts that God had endowed these men with. There was an inventiveness, a great intelligence that we see here. It's totally opposite to the way that early men are portrayed, as evolution presents our ancestors as being dull, unintelligent cavemen who learned how to start fires by rubbing sticks together and who walked around with clubs for weapons. But in verse 20, we're told that Ada bore Jabal, who was a keeper of livestock and a dweller in tents. So that involved a human control of breeding, food supply, and making sure that these animals had areas of grazing, domesticating animals, sheep, goats, and cattle. In verse 21, Jubal is born, and he was the father of those who made music. Notice that he just didn't have an ability to play music. He had to invent instruments to play the music, namely the harp and the flute. Some of us have the gift of music, but most of us would not have this ability to make instruments, to invent them and play them. Again, it shows their abilities. As well, notice that Zillah bore Tubal-Cain. He was an instructor in brass and ironwork. And that stands in total contrast to the theory of evolution, which states that primitive man began by inventing tools made out of bones and stones, commonly referred to as the Stone Age. Instead, we're told that Tubal-Cain had the technology to mine iron ore and to purify it with high temperatures in order to design tools, perhaps plows and other helpful implements and different types of tools. And it shows their intelligence, congregation, and it shows us that the discovery of metals and other materials are not some recent development. The Bible gives a small glimpse of what appears to be a great inventiveness at this time of history. And yet what we see and what we ought to see, what we must see, is that technological advances do not make people better citizens. Because here we see that though these people had different skills, and though they were advanced, and there was a well-developed civilization, they were in rebellion against God. We don't see progress. We don't see advancement of the human race. We see digression. We see defiance. And that shows us that today man is not improving. Though technology is advancing rapidly, man is not improving. Man is still a sinner. Man still mocks God in the same way that Lamech did. God's wrath is on all those who sin in defiance before Him. But how different that was for those who put their trust in God and loved Him. And that's why we must consider, secondly, the line of Seth. The righteous line of Adam doesn't figure into this discussion about tools and music and cities. There's no doubt that they used culture. They used all of this, just like the Israelites did in Moses' day. The Israelites did that to the glory of God, just like we today. We're not isolated from technology. It's something that we're to use for the glory of God. But the text stresses something else more predominant in their lives. And what was that? It was their faith. Their faith in the Lord. We see the outworking of Genesis 3 verse 15 about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And we also see the very great contrast. In contrast to the skills and the ability that came with the defiant and rebellious attitude against God, which we see in Cain's line, is the simple but powerful carrying out of God's plan of salvation. And we're told once more that Adam knew his wife. She gave birth to Seth. Seth means appointed or even compensation. And this makes sense when we see why Eve gave him that name. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. It simply means that Adam and Eve were comforted in their affliction, for it was through Seth that mankind could continue to live forever. It's through him that Noah would later be born and carry on that promise. It was also from this line that the Messiah would be born. There's hope here. In the midst of all of this destruction and defiance, there's hope. Cain was the head of the line of death. There was an apparent success and triumph over the godly seed, but God's powerful promise of life would ultimately triumph through this line, because Seth would be used to bring this promise of salvation to pass. What does that teach us today? Well, it teaches us that cultural skills, cultural advancements, as good as they are, can only be a blessing when they're used to the glory of God. When civilization advances apart from God, it can only lead to all kinds of evil. For example, nuclear energy can be an incredible blessing to medicine. Thousands of lives have been saved through it. The potential is staggering. We all know what nuclear energy can also do. It can also create an H-bomb and kill many thousands of lives. It's the same with the microchip. It can help you find your dog when he's lost. Or it could be a great blessing for communication in your home. Think of how technology has brought people closer together and with being able to keep in touch with those who are far away. Or the computer can be a curse. It can consume you. You can spend all your time and hours in front of a screen. Technology can dominate your life. It's here for us to use, but we're to master it. And what can we say about medicine and drugs? What would life be without painkillers? Imagine not having antibiotics. We've been blessed through all of these things. But yet at the same time, it's hard to imagine this world without neighborhoods that have problems with cocaine and crystal meth and fentanyl. And what a gift the arts are. What a gift the arts are to our lives. It's a blessing to us. But the arts can also portray some evil things that many people become attracted to and want to be entertained by. It's very sad when people want to be entertained by adultery, or when the public is fascinated by a serial killer without any uproar in their conscience. Today there are millions who indulge their families in abundance, the arts and the boons of high-tech culture, even as their lives are spinning more and more and more out of control. As one author put it, neither low culture nor pulp culture nor high culture apart from God can redeem. Cultured, abused, and used or abused, culture used or abused offers no redemption. So says Derek Kidner. And that's why we need to be reminded here of the generation of Seth. How they cope with all the growth and the advance in society. What did they do? They continued to follow the Lord. And it's the same for us. Our lives are to be centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice as well, congregation, that God gave hope to Adam and Eve by seeing a revival here of true religion. Verse 26 says that men began to call on the name of the Lord, which generally tells us about their relationship with the Lord and how they glorified Him and brought their praises and their worship to Him. And what a joy that must have been for these first parents who had become grandparents and great-grandparents to see the future generation worshiping and praising God. Especially when the world around them was protesting against God and their wickedness. And we can identify with that same kind of joy as godly parents and grandparents, when we see our children worshiping and praising God. Young people and children, what a blessing it is for your parents to see that you love the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart. And that you're true to your profession, especially when sin and the world is constantly tugging at your souls, desiring to overcome you. I hope that all of you give your parents that sense of joy by living for the Lord. Because how encouraging it would be for us as a church when we see young people desiring to do that. And that's why I close with a challenge to all of us. As we look at this, these two lines being brought out here, which genealogy do we belong to? The genealogy that's defiant against God and under the dominion of Satan? Or are we part of the line of Seth, devoted to the Lord? We have here a view of history. It's not the world's view. We know where we have come from and we know where we're going. And our great hope is living in the promises of God regarding our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that be our heart's one and true desire. Amen.